Come on, won't you stand to your feet? Welcome to the Vineyard. We're so glad to have you in the house, Lord, today. Come on, we're going to put our hands together in this place. We're going to give God some glory. Come on, everybody, looks good today. Good to see you. Come on. Come on, here we go.
Waking up knowing there's a reason. All my dreams come alive. Life is for living with you. I made my decision. You lift me up, fill my eyes with wonder. Forever young in your love, this freedom's untainted. With you, no moment is wasted.
Hey, come on, see the sun.
See the sun now bursting through the clouds, black and white, just a color all around. All is new in the Savior I am found.
Come on,
this is living now. There's nothing like living with you. This life you created, I choose.
See the sun now bursting through the clouds, black and white, chasing color all around. All is new in the Savior I am found. This is living now.
Come on, this next song is a declaration of what we believe as Christ followers, as believers of Jesus. Come on, we sing this out. It's our creed. It's what we believe.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, and God Almighty. And through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, and Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Lord, I believe.
We'll sing our judge.
Our judge and our defender, shepherd.
Here we go.
I believe in God our Father.
This next song is a very familiar song. For those of you who grew up in church, when we get to the bridge, it's going to be very familiar. I really encourage you to lift your voice and sing it. Truly, as this Sunday is about declaring what Jesus is to us. Come on, what he means. Come on, our faith, what's built on. It's built on the cross. Thank you, Jesus.
Turning back, no turning back. Come on, sing, Christ is enough.
each week after week. Come on, we got to give God more praise and more praise in this building. I want to encourage you. It's okay to lift your voice. It's okay to clap your hands. It's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to give God the glory, because again, he's the one that rules it all. Come on, he's the God of the universe. Come on, we serve a great God. We serve a living God. We serve the God of the universe. So come on, we just give him some glory one more time. Amen. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. We honor you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you can just turn to right and left, and you can greet one another, and you can be seated. God bless you.
Well, hey, Vineyard. Hey, as we continue our time of worship with giving to what God is doing through his church and through his people, let's take a look at Psalm 24:1 together. Now, this is a verse I know a lot of us are really, really familiar with. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Now, when I was called to the Vineyard to help start the Life Stewards ministry, it was this verse that led the way. It's just a reminder that everything, our relationships, our church, its ministries, our stuff, our time, everything under the sun is the Lord's. Now, quite honestly, I forget that sometimes. I think I'm the owner, I got this, I'm in control, right? It's my stuff. But then this verse brings me back. Reminds me of who the real owner is, who's the provider of everything, and who I have to thank for anything that I do have while I'm here. So it can be encouraging and it can be a blessing too to hear how others are leaning on God as provider. So I want to read a few of these prayer cards. On one side it says, "How God has answered my prayer," and to show you how so many of you are relying on our Heavenly Father in your daily lives. Here's the first one. It says, "After 3 years, we are finally blessed to have the house we have been waiting for. God is good. God sent me my son and my husband and my family. God sent me this church. I have food to eat, a car to drive, and a place to live. God is good every day. Thank you, God, for giving me everything I have. Thank you for everything I have. Thank you. God continues to provide for us and allow us to give." And this last one on how God has answered my prayer kind of sums it all up when we think about God as provider. It says, "He always gives me just what I need." Would you please pray with me over this offering? Heavenly Father, your word reminds us constantly that you are the provider of everything in our lives, and that you love us, we're your children, and that everything that is good, everything that is real and significant and meaningful comes from you. So Lord, just help us to remember that in our prayers, in our fellowship with each other, that we can trust you with every single part of our lives. We love you, Lord. We trust you with everything. Bless these gifts, Lord. Just use them to fuel what you're trying to do in our lives, in this church, in the city, and all around the world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Welcome to The Vineyard, and thanks for joining us today. If you're new, we'd like to extend a special welcome to you. Take home some reminders of your visit today. Just stop by any info area and pick up a free gift we prepared just for you. How does that work? You simply stop at an info area on your way out and say, "We're new here today." A happy person will hand you a gift. It's that easy. If you'd like more info about the church, you can also drop off a Connect card while you're there. We'd love to connect in a way that is helpful to you. Of course, whether you're new or not, we would be honored to pray for you. Simply fill out a prayer card and drop it off at any info area as well. Our staff prays together each week for these prayer requests.
If you're new to Christianity or feel like you've never built a foundation on the basics of faith, then foundation classes are your best next step. If you're somewhat familiar with the Bible but want to grow in your ability to study and understand it, How to Study the Bible is a 6-week class that provides these tools for you. It's a great follow-up to our Bible intro class, taught by our executive teaching pastor, Eric Barris. How to Study the Bible begins Wednesday, March 8th. See your program or vineyardcincinnati.com for more information.
If gaining better control of your finances is a goal this year, check out two opportunities in your program starting soon. Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University Spring Session will help you reconcile money challenges and find financial freedom. Designing Your Legacy is a free 90-minute seminar that can help you create an estate plan. Both lean into understanding God's purpose for money.
Check out the program you receive for more information on lots of other exciting things happening around Vineyard Cincinnati. Thanks for being here. Doing this. This is the one.
Ramsey's Financial Peace University.
Your ability to understand and dang it. I did it really well one time.
Your control of your finances is a goal.
Winston Churchill was at a restaurant and sent the dessert back to the kitchen. It was unsuitable. He said it lacked a theme. It's a man with an appetite. The scriptures have an incredible theme woven throughout them. As you're reading the Bible, you can easily get lost in the history, and you can, if you're like me and you're a learner, you dig into every single thing and you're wondering what it all means. I want to remind you that you'll go a long way in understanding the scripture when you understand that it has one central theme woven throughout the entire book, written over 1,500 years by over 40 authors, in times of famine, in times of feasting, in prison and in palaces, by kings and by paupers. The theme is God's incredible redemption of humankind. If it were a song, it would be Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Every day you need to say the word wretch at least once in reference to yourself. Saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If it were a movie, it would be the movie Taken with Liam Neeson. I love this movie. I mean, his daughter gets abducted, but what they don't know is they're messing with the wrong guy. And he gets on the phone with these Albanian guys, I think they're Albanian, and he says, I have a very particular set of skills. It's the only thing I can imitate, so I work it into as many sermons as I can. And he spends the rest of the movie rescuing his daughter, and isn't it great? This is the story of Scripture, that you cannot build your way back to God. You cannot religiously earn your way to God's favor. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you could read. There's nothing you could say. You can never be good enough, go to church enough, read enough, or pray enough. God had to save you and me. He had to do it. He came and he did it. He saved a wretch like us. That by believing in Jesus, we can have salvation. Just think about it just for a second. That of all the ways that you could be born again, of all the ways that you could be saved, is all the ways that you could come to know God and be with him forever, he made a way for you by faith, because of his grace, in this imperfect world. What if it was dependent upon your math scores? You'd be screwed. Most of you, some of you PNGers wouldn't. You'd be okay. But the rest of us would hate you for it. So he made it by grace. So here's the story. We go over the story because we're talking about Nehemiah, but in order to talk about Nehemiah, we need to have a little bit of a frame of reference. I have absolutely no idea how Batman keeps showing up in this case. My son has been playing with this stuff. It all started in the garden. We were created. God made everything good, and he said, just stay away from this one tree. That's where we go. We're standing there looking at this tree, just beholding it. And then the enemy comes in the form of a serpent. There, we have opposition. We're going to talk today about how Nehemiah dealt with opposition. And we have an accuser. We have one who opposes us. And it says in Genesis 3, 4, and 5 that then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." God didn't say that. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." That's what's really going on. Then you'll know good and evil. Satan wanted to be God. And so when he comes and tempts us, he says, God is trying to keep you from having fun. God is this cosmic joy killer. And what he's trying to do is to prevent you from being like him and knowing things. And so all of the sin in the world, it allures, it's shiny, it's like the Vegas Strip. It all looks amazing. But as soon as you take part in it, you realize the shame. You encounter the dread of sin. And just like in the garden, we want to hide. We find out that it wasn't all that we thought it was. It costs us more than we wanted to pay. Keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, right? And there's some other cool rhyme, I can't remember it. So the serpent there tempts us, and then God, this is his redemptive story. After the fall, he's going to touch Abram. This is Abram, for those of you who didn't know, going to be Abraham. And God says, through your people, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to bless everybody else. I have this promise. And the promise is that I will redeem you. I will do the work. You won't be able to do the work, but I will do the work. And I'll weave this story of redemption, and I'm going to save you. And it's going to be through these people. And then, of course, there's kings and there's judges. And the basic story through most of the Old Testament is God wants us to serve him, and we fail, and we come back, and we fail, and we come back, and we fail, and we come back, and we fail. We always have the tabernacle, though. We always have Jerusalem. And the Jewish people would always kind of think, no matter what their relationship was like with God, at least they had the temple. But the problem is that in 586 B.C., the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, and the story looked like it was over. The story of redemption is done. The people are gone. Jerusalem is sacked. The temple is no longer. But we know that as long as you have a pulse, you have a chance. With God, I wonder how many chances there are in this room alone. Hundreds, nay, thousands of chances given. The God of the second chance. Nehemiah was born into Babylonian captivity, had never seen Jerusalem, but he gets a burden from God to rebuild the city. He gets favor with the king. He prays. He seeks God. He gets a burden for what's broken, which is what the beginning of a vision. He gets this vision to rebuild. And then he's given all this favor. And in 52 days, he would end up rebuilding this wall, 2.5 miles long, 20 feet tall, and 8 feet thick, or 40 feet tall. It's big. It's a lot. And in 52 days, he's going to do this with incredible favor. But as soon as he sets out to do it, he faces opposition. We have one who opposes us. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We don't talk about it very much, but the scripture is very clear. The devil is real and not an equal enemy of God. He's not as evil as God is good. They're not anywhere near equal. Jesus has complete dominion over the enemy, but the enemy does exist. Not an it, but an actual person. And when Jesus is led into the wilderness, it's the enemy that comes. Satan comes and tempts Jesus. Jesus is very clear in his teaching that the enemy exists. And the scripture is very clear. And the enemy, when he comes to Jesus, says, "If you really are the Son of God," the audacity of this enemy that we have. He's an accuser. He is a liar. He's the father of all lies. And that's why as soon as God said, "Stay away from the tree, if you eat of that, you'll die," the enemy comes in with, "Let's just talk about that for a second. You know, you're not gonna die." See, we have an enemy who opposes us. Have you faced opposition in life? Have you noticed that there is opposition in life? There's opposition, like even when you decided, for some of you, when you decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, you immediately faced opposition. Some of us from friends, some of us from family. It was kind of surprising because I was hanging out with these guys in college, and we were good buddies, man, as long as we were going out and partying. We were good friends as long as we were doing those things. But as soon as I picked up a Bible, it was like, oh, no. They backed away. When I was in grade school, I learned about opposition. I had a kid in our school who was kind of a bully. And like a typical bully, true story, he had this little friend with him all the time. And when I was in grade school, my parents, who I grew up Catholic, and I went through catechism, and we were nominal Catholics, but then my mom went to this church on a Wednesday night. Beware of those churches that have church on Wednesday nights. She went to church on a Wednesday night. All of a sudden, she started hearing about Jesus and how he could save you and how you could be born again and how you could ask him into your life and have this relationship. Man, she just went cold turkey, quit everything. My mom was a 2 or 3 pack a day smoker, and my family partied a little bit. I'm a son of a truck driver, and so we kind of partied a little bit, and my dad drank a little bit, and sometimes a little bit too much, So she came home from this Wednesday night meeting full of Jesus, Bible thumper, holy roller. My dad was ticked. Ticked. And my first thought about God was at 10 years old, does this mean we can't have fun no more? My dad took about 6 months to realize that God could actually forgive him. He gave his life to Jesus, and it changed our family's landscape. And somehow the kids at school knew that I had become a Christian, some born again, holy roller, Bible thumping, whatever, you know. And some of them started making fun of me. I would get off the bus and I would walk to my house, and every day this one bully would meet me and want to fight me. And he used Christianity against me, knowing that I wouldn't fight, you know. I didn't want to fight anyway, Christian or not. So after this happened day after day after day, and you know when you're a kid and you're in school, that's traumatic. That is traumatic. When you hear somebody say, it's on today after school, you and me, you can't think about anything else. So I go to my Christian dad, and I'm sure that he's going to give me Christian advice. He's going to tell me to pray and love those who persecute me, and I'm just going to endure and I'm going to suffer. And my dad looks at me and says, yeah, you're probably going to have to fight him. Dad, holy Bible scripture, what are you, you know, let's be Christians about this. I did not want to fight. I'm not saying he gave me great biblical counsel, but he's my dad. So the next day, I had these gloves that changed colors when they got cold. I'll never forget it. I don't even think it, you remember back in the day? Just a long time ago. And I remember, I don't even think it was cold enough to wear the gloves, but I thought about my fist hitting this guy's face. With any luck, it would be my fist, not his. And I thought, I'll wear these gloves. They'll protect my hands. I thought about it all day long. Get on the bus, I put the gloves on. Get off the bus, and I start walking down. And sure enough, here they come down the street, and they're just going to torment me all the way into my house. But they didn't know I'd talk to my Christian dad. He had encouraged me in the Lord. Man, I walked around that side of the house with great determination. There was a patch of grass between the house and the neighbor's house and our house. And I realized that what I lacked in size, I could make up for in speed and tenacity. And when he rounded that corner, I lit into that brother. I wailed on him. He was shocked. His eyes were huge. His little friend backed up, and I've got this guy on the ground, and I'm just pounding him as hard as I can swing. The neighbor lady comes out and actually has to pull me. I'm like, I've gone mad now. All of the anger of bullied me, you know. And you say, what's the moral of this story? Is there a sermon in here somewhere? No, I'm not saying I was right. I'm saying my dad was probably wrong. I'm not saying I was scriptural or biblical. This is a story about me. This isn't a story from the Bible. And we should turn the other cheek and pray for those. And I'm not advocating any of what I did. I was wrong. I will say it worked. It worked. Brother never bothered me again. Wanted to be my, talking about let's be a friend, and his little buddy wanted to come alongside me, you know. It actually happened. But I did learn something about life. Sometimes, for no good reason, you will face opposition. And you might as well know right now, Christian, you are in a battle. This is not a cruise ship. This is a battleship. And so we can get over just saying, oh, why is it so hard? Why? Listen, the enemy, your own flesh, and the world fight against you serving God. That's why Paul said, I finished the race. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. You hear these words are active words. Christianity is not passive. We do not sit back and Christianity just happens to us and all of a sudden, I'm a better disciple. I'm a better disciple of Jesus now. No, to be a disciple means to be a learner. It means to be a follower. Paul said, stir up the gift of God that is within you. When they laid hands on you, stir that up. Get after it, see. This is the way Christianity is because we have one who is against us. And sometimes crazy people don't even know why they're against you. It's just the spirit of this age. A whole lot of people going around without a driver, without any control, without the Holy Spirit guiding them. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of darkness in high places. There is a battle going on. I want to see how Nehemiah faced this. Jesus talks about it in John 16:33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. Now, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You have, Jesus is saying, you listen, you have tribulation and you have an enemy. I've got good news. I took him around the woodshed a few times. I have good news about the enemy, Jesus is saying. My heel is being bruised by his neck. I've got him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, you're in a battle, but you're winning the battle, but you do have to be engaged in it. And Nehemiah faced opposition as soon as he got a vision from God. He had this opposition. What would he do? Nehemiah 2:19, the governors around there, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, Nehemiah said. They scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they said. See, the opposition comes to Nehemiah and not just against what he's doing, but actually speaking about his motives. Have you ever had somebody, it's one thing to question how you look. Well, there's not much I can do about that. But when they question your motives, sometimes when people come up to you with accusations, they will tell you what's in their heart. They will reveal what's going on in them. These governors were into power. They were into greed. They were into control. And so when they come to Nehemiah, they assume that's what he's after. Listen very carefully to the enemies in your life. They reveal what's in their heart. Read the email. People out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth will speak and they'll reveal. Well, I'm not much of a gossiper, but what are they about to do? Yeah. Well, I don't like to say this, but you're gonna say it, right? My favorite is on Facebook. I never post these kind of things, but okay, right, whatever. Well, I hate to say this. No, you don't. You love to say it. Just admit it. Why don't you just say, I love saying this kind of stuff. It's great. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you heard of Snapchat? Have you got on Snapchat yet? So my 16-year-old daughter showed me Snapchat, and it's basically an 8 to 10-second video that you can take, and you have friends, and you send this video. It's gone in like 10 seconds, or you can share, or you can save it for 24 hours, and then it's gone. Or you can save it to your story. Oh, there's a whole lot to it anyway. You need to have your teenager teach you. And so what I love about it is that we would Snapchat one another. Like I snap a picture or a video and send it to my daughter Peyton, and then she sends me one back. Usually it's a picture or a video of her walking in the hallway of high school. I've found this a very sneaky way to keep tabs on my kids. Now they know. Darn it. But she told me, she was showing at different Snapchats, and there's DJ Khaled. You familiar with DJ Khaled? He made Snapchat famous, and he's on commercials right now. Funny guy, very positive. I'm not advocating everything in his life because he's also odd, but he's really encouraging and really positive. But he has this cool thing that he talks about. He talks about opposition in terms of they. I love it. Here's a picture of DJ Khaled, just in case you didn't know. They don't want you to win.
He goes on these little rants where he talks about what they don't want you to do, and then he says how he's going to do it. They don't want you to jet ski, but we're going to jet ski anyway. You know, it's like they are opposing us. And he actually, I don't know if I have this other picture. Is there another one there of him? Yeah, that's it. They. Like, there are people who are going to be against you. There is stuff that's going to be against you. You got to be aware of they. So I'll Snapchat my daughter. I'll say, on the way to church when I'm at a stoplight, I'll say, they don't want you to preach. We're going to preach anyway, right? We have so much fun. We laugh. They don't want you to play your flute. That's what she says to me. We're going to play our flute anyway. We're like really gangster with this thing, you know. Oh, we have so much fun. Listen, in this life, he's on to something. You need to have an answer for they. You will have opposition. You will have obstacles. Some people will come against you for no good reason, and you've got to be ready with an answer for they. That's something I never thought would be in a message. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20 says this. Here's how he answered them. So I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Listen to how Nehemiah answers they. He doesn't say, I'm so tough, I've got it all figured out. He immediately goes to the theme of Scripture, which is God is redeeming us, his redemptive plan, and God's promise. In other words, I have a promise from God. You haven't got squat. This is the same thing that David did. When David was seeing Goliath there in the valley, and Goliath was shouting all of these things towards the people of God, and there wasn't anybody among all of the Israelite army that would go and fight this giant. And David came up and he became indignant about the fact that this, he came to that guy out in the valley and said, you're shouting all these things at us? He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. And I'm like, why'd you go there? I mean, you could have said you're ugly, your breath is bad, your hair looks bad. I mean, you could have said a lot of stuff. But he went there. Uncircumcised Philistine. Why did he go there? Because the circumcision is the sign of the promise to God's people. That he's weaving this redemptive plan through his people. And David's saying, you don't even have a God. I can prove it in ways we don't want to talk about right now. I have a God. And God is with me. And you're saying all these threats to me, but I come at you, not with a sword, not with a shield, but in the name of the Lord our God. And as sure as he's weaving a story, he's about to put another story in the book today. It's called The Day That I Cut Your Head Off With Your Own Sword and the Birds Ate Your Flesh. This is smack talk in Scripture. And he did it. But he didn't do it because he was so great or in his own strength, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He did it because he was claiming the very promise of Almighty God. And this is our response to they. And this is what Nehemiah did. He immediately said, God's going to make us prosper. Let me tell you something, church. God himself will make sure that we prosper. Because it's his story. It's his redemptive story. God will make sure that we prosper. If one person claps, we ought to clap. Thank you, God. You're going to do it. Okay. You know, there was a time where Jesus was talking to the religious leaders. Can you believe that they actually said this? They said, you don't have a father. Because they had heard the stories about Mary and Joseph. They were calling Jesus a bastard child. Think about it for a moment. And Jesus said, your father is Satan. This is not going well. They told Jesus he didn't have a dad, and then he says, you do have a dad, and he's Satan. They're going back and forth. And they said, our father is Abraham, pointing to the covenant. He said, no, if your father was Abraham, you'd recognize me, because Abraham saw me and was glad. They said, you're not even 50 years old, and you're going to say you already know Abraham? He said, before Abraham ever was, I am.
He's saying, I have a covenant.
Before Abraham ever was, I am. I'm the one who finishes this whole story. In days past, prophets, in Hebrews 1 it says, I spoke through prophets, through judges, through all these things. But in the current time, I speak through one who is exactly God's replica, Jesus Christ, his son. They were coming at Jesus saying, you don't have a father. He was saying, I am is the one that sent me. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3, we go on. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall, and he flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? They think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think that they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and a charred one at that? And then his sidekick, Tobiah, was standing beside him, and he remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. More mockery, more accusations. What I love about Nehemiah, he got a vision from God and he started walking in that direction. If the enemy cannot destroy you, he will be very content to distract you. Nehemiah would not be distracted. This is why throughout Scripture, God says, do not look to the right or to the left. Go after it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Paul said, I set my face to go to this place. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would not be distracted. And so we are in our life with Christ, keeping our eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I won't be distracted to the right or to the left. Here's what Nehemiah did. Then he said, I prayed, hear us, Lord. Hear us, our God. For we are being mocked. Don't you love how he takes it right to the Father? May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. I can get along with these Old Testament prayers these brothers are praying. Because David does this a lot too. Lord God, just get them, get their family, get them, boogity, 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 you know? That's all they pray. Kill them, dash them against rocks. They get vivid and descriptive, creative in their prayers of how they want their enemies destructed. I can dig that, but of course we know in the New Testament it says to pray for those who spitefully use you and forgive and all that, but we don't have time for that today. Nehemiah 4:14. Then as I looked over the situation, they're declaring war. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What I love about Nehemiah is he replaces worry and fear with prayer and planning. I'm not going to worry about it, not going to fret, not going to be distracted. I'm going to keep talking to the Father about it, and I'm going to plan, and we're going to keep moving forward. We're going to take another step. So many people distracted and stalled in their walk with God. God wants us to keep moving forward. And if we're going to keep moving forward, we have to know how to face this opposition. Eventually, their last-ditch effort to distract Nehemiah was, come and just meet with us. Come to the Bible says, in the Valley of Ono, which should be a sign. If you're ever invited to the Valley of Ono, you know, don't go. Come down to the valley. Listen, they couldn't distract him. They couldn't discourage him. They mocked him. They sent open letters. They threatened him. We're going to go tell the king about how you're trying to take over. We know what's in your heart. Your motives are wrong. All this stuff is bad. Eventually, they could not get him to stop. So they said, just come and meet with us. Nehemiah 6:3. So I replied, Nehemiah said, by sending this message to them. This is one of my favorite messages sent. Listen to this. I'm engaged in a great work. So I can't come right now. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? The enemy just wants to have a conversation about it. Just a little conversation. That's all. The fruit looks good, but let's talk about it just for a minute. Nehemiah says, I don't have time to deal with you right now. What I'm doing is too important. and who I'm serving is too great, and the kingdom matters too much for me to step aside into this trivial conversation that you want me to have, you've been wanting me to. Man, they badgered him, and they kept. Do you know that sometimes the enemy doesn't need any reply at all? Any response at all? There's some emails that just should not be sent. There's a lot of posts that should not be posted. There's a lot of tweets that should not be tweeted. There was a time where Jesus' adversaries, the religious leaders, come to him. They're always trying to trap him in some way. They come to him and they say, where do you get your authority from? Jesus did not feel the need to respond to his adversary. Where do you get your authority from? And instead of answering the question, he said, let me ask you a question. Where did John get his authority from? And immediately they're in this large crowd, and the Pharisees knew that if they say that John was from God, then Jesus would say, why weren't you baptized? But if they say John wasn't from God, then they would have the crowd there hating them and would attack them because all the people in the crowd believed in John's baptism. And boy, they were in a quandary. They didn't know what to do. So they said, politically motivated, we don't really know where he got his authority. Jesus said, neither am I going to tell you where I got my authority from then. And he did it just like that. And then he dropped a mic. He didn't feel the need to respond to his adversary. Not everybody who asks you a question deserves an answer. Not everybody needs your reply. Not everybody needs your thoughts. Not everybody who attacks you needs you to get down at their level to respond to them. We're in a culture right now, the most draining distraction of all, which is drama. If you want to know how to do drama in your life and increase drama, just watch Keeping Up with the Kardashians. They will teach you how. Or any reality TV show. Drama. Drama can be prevented by closing your ears, closing your mouth, and occasionally closing your eyes. Here's what I mean. I want to eliminate drama from my life. I believe the Lord would like us to live. Now, I'm not talking about a life where we don't have cares and concerns and issues with people. But I'm talking about some people just live for drama. Like if it's not stirred up all around them, they can't breathe. I don't know why. Some of it is if I talk bad about people, it makes me feel better about me. But every time you gossip, gossip requires an accomplice. So it's not just the speaking. It's the listening. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and tell you what everybody else is saying? Do you know why they know what everybody else is saying? Because they have ears that listen to gossip. As a Christian now, when somebody comes up to me and says something bad about another person, I immediately tell them, you need to go to that person. This has nothing to do with me. You know how some people want to tell on other people, like little kids. Let me help you be a very mature Christian. This will be the most mature thing you can do as a believer in Jesus Christ, and it is not often done. This is very difficult. But every time somebody comes to you with gossip, shut them down. You listen, if they're talking to you about somebody else, they're talking to somebody else about you. They're a gossip. And it needs to stop. Now, we'll talk about all kind of sin in the church and the big sin. Gossip is an evil. And it's listed in Scripture among the greatest evils that we would gossip. You say, I want to prevent drama from coming into my life. Then never speak about any person as if they're not in the room. Never. Just don't allow it. In your family, don't leave a place and then when you're in the car with your kids, talk bad about the people. It's gossip. And you're teaching your children that that's what life is all about, and you're increasing drama. You just shut it down. Proverbs 26:20 says this, fire goes out without wood. Duh. And quarrels disappear when gossip stops. I have not always been great at this. I've learned this lesson the hard way, hurting a friend of mine. But when I was called on the carpet, I determined in my heart with God's help, I will never speak of another person as if they're not in the room. Sometimes to check myself, I will say, now I would say this if this person was sitting right here. I'll say that to myself.
so that I know I'm not going to say anything that's going to be slanderous, disparaging, or gossip. Do you know when Jesus was about to be crucified? Do you know what the religious leaders did? They walked through the crowds and spread gossip. And the crowd that was once not against him, all of a sudden, because of that gossip, they came out against him. It's a venomous thing. Matter of fact, the scripture teaches that if you can control the tongue, you can control your whole body. James says it this way. Hang on, that's my calendar. That won't work. James says it this way. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. These are strong words. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. I want to eliminate drama from my life. I want to face opposition the right way. You know what that means? That means I need to have a word for they, which is to declare the promises of God, to turn to Him in prayer, and then to not gossip, speak bad about other people, or involve myself in gossip in any way. I can eliminate drama, and you can too, with God's help and God's grace. I want to leave you with this verse. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. I want you to join me this week in speaking well of other people. I want to challenge you when you have people gossip. This is courage. If someone gossips in your presence and you ask them to go to that brother or sister, dude, they're not going to like you for a minute. Are we strong enough to be those kind of people? Biblical kind of people? I believe we are. Next week, we're going to talk about how we can experience spiritual renewal. And at the end, I'm going to pray for anybody who wants to say a prayer and accept Christ into their life. Or maybe you just need to, you have this sense of wanting to be closer to God in a sense and have spiritual renewal. I encourage you to invite a friend. It's going to be a great weekend together. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Lord, it's so good to be together in your presence. And I just thank you for your wonderful church. God, we pray for every church in our area right now that's proclaiming your gospel and telling your story. God, we pray for their staff and their pastors, and God, we pray for the vision that you've given those churches, that you would encourage them and bless them, give them your grace and your mercy, and may your strong hand be upon them to accomplish everything that you want them to accomplish. May they feel your encouragement and the move of your Spirit in their congregations today. God, we pray that you'd help us this week to have an answer for opposition, to really rely on your promises, to proclaim your promises, to pray and talk to you. And God, help us to not feel the need to always read the feed, to always reply to stuff. Just to enjoy you, to speak no ill of any person. May our homes be pure and our mouths be clean. And God, give us the power of your Holy Spirit to control this small thing in our mouth, our tongue, that we would honor and glorify you and love the people that are around us. We thank you, Father, for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. We're praying for you. We love you. Have a great week.